Well, good morning again. I thought we'd have a question time at the end. So if I haven't covered things, or if I've covered things in a murky kind of way, write your questions down and we'll see what we can do. But it'd be great if you have your Bibles open. You're going to need it today. Simon Manchester, who's my old boss at North Sydney Anglican, he speaks of an assistant minister he once had. And this assistant minister had a reputation for cultivating enormous growth in any person that he discipled, any person he ministered to one-on-one. And Simon was just so blown away by this that he decided to ask one of the parishioners, these parishioners that had shown enormous growth, what it is that the assistant minister did to cultivate this great growth. And the parishioner said, look, this assistant minister, he helps us to find joy in the Christian life. He helps us find joy in the Christian life. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the most important of all the fruit of the Spirit. The most important of all the fruit of the Spirit is love. Through our series on the fruit of the Spirit, today we're looking at what is perhaps the most powerful of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is joy. According to the Dictionary of Christian Spirituality, of which our very own George Athis is a contributor, is that right? Dictionary of Christian Spirituality. Oh, you gave me a copy for some reason. Anyway, it was a good book. According to this dictionary, joy is defined as a sense of well-being, a sense of satisfaction, of delight, or of happiness. So this begs the question, why does God command us to feel happy, to feel good? Does it sound a little odd that he's commanding us to feel an emotion? I mean, what if I'm having a really bad day or a bad week? Are you telling me that I have to feel, you know, delight and enjoyment and joy amidst real suffering? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. And I'll tell you why. It's because joy is what makes us better Christians. Joy is what makes us better Christians. Joy is the power, the fuel that makes us grow to be more like Christ. Now, to illustrate what I mean by this, I want to read you an excerpt from Desiring God, in which Piper quotes another pastor. This is a pastor by the name of Phillips Brooks, who lived, 150 years ago. And Brooks says, he's talking about ministers here and what ministers should do in their job. But what I'm hoping you're going to see is it crosses over to anything in life, including being a Christian. So Brooks says this, I think it is essential to the preacher's success, all right? It's essential to the preacher's success that he should thoroughly enjoy his work. Why? He says, no man to whom the details of his task are repulsive can do his task well constantly. He may make one bold dash at it and carry it over all his disgusts, but he cannot work on it day after day, year after year. Therefore, he says, count it not merely a perfectly legitimate pleasure to find joy in your work, but count it an essential element of your power. Right, now cross that over to the Christian life. Enjoying the Christian life is essential if you are going to do it well constantly. Friends, I am of the firm opinion that the reason Christians today are relatively ineffective, is because we're not experiencing real joy. We're actually lacking the power to live good and effective Christian lives. And we're lacking that power because we've forgotten where to find it. So today's sermon is not about how we should want joy, because everyone wants joy. It's a given. Everyone wants joy. Today's sermon is about how we can find joy. How we can get real Christian joy. Because if we have joy in our lives, then our Christian lives will take off, just like those guys that assistant minister used to disciple in North Sydney. So let's begin. Now, there are dozens of places we can go in the Bible to learn about joy or rejoicing. For the sake of economy, I've chosen just one passage, and it is a great passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. Like I said, you'll need it open. And in verse 6, we read this. In all this, you greatly rejoice. All right, so there's our joy word, our rejoicing word. The Greek literally means to be extremely joyful. So you've got a normal word for joy, which is chara. This is a different word. This means extreme joy. All right. So what is this extreme joy found in? Well, he's saying in all this, so he's referring to what he's said before. So he's flicked back up to verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the first thing we rejoice in is our new birth. Now, new birth, that's Christian jargon. It's a jargon word that is talking about salvation. There's a whole bunch of jargon phrases in the Bible for salvation, you know, being made alive, being made a new creation, being born again, new birth. So good, we've been saved, all right, that's good. But why do we rejoice in this? Well, the reason we rejoice is because what God has saved us from. And what God has saved us from is a bottomless pit of infinite punishment. In the movie Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince, some of you may have seen it with your kids' movie, there's this scene at the end, near the end, where Harry and Dumbledore are on this little rocky island in the middle of this enormous black lake inside this huge dark cave, right? And Harry gets pulled into the water by these zombie-like creatures. This is what our kids are reading these days. But as he gets pulled down, the shot changes to below the surface. And you see in the distance the little island, and you see Harry being dragged deeper and deeper towards the bottom of this enormous black lake. It is an eerie scene, but it reminds me of what hell is like. Hell is being dragged further and further into a bottomless pit of infinite punishment. And that's where you and I were destined for. But God, in his enormous mercy, has reached in and pulled us out. And he did it through the death of Jesus. And for that, we rejoice. We greatly rejoice because of what God has done for us there. But it doesn't stop there. What else has God done for us? Peter says in verse 4, he saved us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. So we find our joy in what we've been saved from. We find our joy in what we are going to, which is heaven. But this joy can only be complete if we have a proper understanding of heaven. And I don't think most people have a proper understanding of heaven. You see, if you talk to people about heaven, what's heaven going to be like? They will say to you things like, oh, when I walk into heaven, the first thing I'm going to see is an awesome surf, and I'm going surfing for the rest of eternity. Or when I walk into heaven, I'm going to say, oh, would you check out the library? Look at those millions of books. I can't wait to start reading those awesome books. Or look at the pool. That's where I'm going to be lazing for the rest of eternity. Or some go, when I walk into heaven, I'm going to say, look at the massive TV screen. It's awesome. Now, friends, what a pathetically limited and worldly view of heaven. You see, even if heaven does have an awesome library and an awesome pool and a massive TV screen, we're not going to be looking at those. Do you know why? Because as soon as we step into heaven, we're going to see God. And our jaws are going to hit the ground for eternity. Psalm 27 verse 4 says this. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Friends, God is so beautiful, so glorious, so majestic, that the only times our jaws are going to come up off the ground is when our enjoyment of God wells up so much that we can't help but start to speak of his glories, tell of his majesty. See, we're not going to be saying, check out the TV. We're going to be saying, check out God. Our future is hanging out with the most incredible, most beautiful, most powerful, most glorious, most majestic creature in existence. And for that, we rejoice. But it gets even better. There's a third thing that God has done. What have we been saved from? What have we been saved for? What about now in this life? Verse 5 says this, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So we rejoice because the most powerful being in existence has put a force field around us to shield us. And friends, nothing can get through that force field unless God wants it to. And this is why we rejoice, because even if we suffer, which verse 6 and 7 talks about suffering, we can rejoice because our good God is the one who, quote, works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Friends, one of the things that makes God God is that he can take some of the most horrifying, horrific things in existence and use them for his good purposes. And so we rejoice, even when we're suffering. We rejoice in our salvation, we rejoice in our future inheritance, and we rejoice in our current protection. What a great God who would do such things. But these are not, while these are good things to rejoice in, these are not the ultimate thing to rejoice in. What is the ultimate thing to rejoice in? Peter says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, if you think that is elevated language in the English, it's even better in the Greek. Because what Peter does here is he takes the word from verse 3, the extreme joy, and then he adds the normal word in the Greek, which is chara, for joy. And so the literal translation is, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious extreme joy of joys. So we've had the extreme joy in verse 3, we've now got the inexpressible, glorious, extreme joy of joys, and we're sitting here thinking, well, what is it? What is our extreme joy of joys? Well, in verse 9, the NIV does something a little misleading. You see, the first word there in the NIV is actually missing in the Greek. Now, if that word is missing, it changes everything, doesn't it? Have a look. You see, the NIV says that our extreme joy of joys comes from our salvation. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But if that for is missing, which it is, then verse 9 is just another thing we're experiencing, not the reason for our extreme joy of joys. The reason for our extreme joy of joys is because we know God. That's what verse 8 is talking about. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him. And you are filled with extreme joy of joy. You see, the dictionary of Christian spirituality says this, and it's absolutely right. It says, quote, the Christian spiritual tradition locates the ultimate source of joy in God. And the way we enjoy God, that's what joy means. It means to enjoy. We talked about this on Vision Sunday. The way we enjoy God is to enjoy what the Bible tells us about him. So I'll give you an example. If you enjoy beauty in life, know that God is infinitely more beautiful than the most beautiful thing on this planet. If you enjoy feeling loved and accepted by friends or family, know that God's love and acceptance is infinitely deeper than that of your closest family and friends. If you enjoy power in life, then know that God is infinitely more powerful than you can even possibly imagine. And the list goes on. God is more glorious and majestic and kind and merciful and compassionate, generous, exciting, good, righteous, holy, and all-round awesome than we can possibly imagine. And the way we enjoy these things about God is by meditating on them. So what I said in Vision Sunday is spend 10 to 15 minutes a day meditating on a passage of the Bible. Now, please hear me right here, all right? I'm not saying read your Bible and pray, right? You'll hear that all the time. Read your Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray. They are good things. That is not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here in meditating on God's Word is a bridge between those two. So, you start your Bible reading. You read a chapter or two or three or four of the Bible. in the morning. Then, when you've finished your Bible reading, you pick 5 or 10 verses from somewhere else. I suggest starting with a psalm, and you meditate. You think about, you fill your mind with what those verses are saying. So what does word 2 in verse 1 mean? What does word 5 in verse 1 mean? How does word 5 relate to verse 2? What is verse 1 overall saying? And you do that, and you find out what it's saying about God. And you enjoy that. You enjoy what it tells you about God. And that leads to prayer, and in particular, praise. All right, so can I encourage you? Meditate on his word. Pick 5, 10 verses and enjoy what it tells us about God. We've got to be doing this. But here's the problem. We're not doing this. Well, at least most of us anyway. I'll tell you, I've been overjoyed by the fact that I've actually found 1 or 2 parishioners who are already doing this, already enjoying God. Praise God, keep it up. But the rest of us are missing out on real Christian joy. And I think there are 4 reasons why. You might be 1 or 2 of these. First reason we are missing out on real Christian joy is because we don't want it. All right? We're happy where our relationship with God is right now. I've got my salvation. I've got my security. I don't need anything else. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to enjoy God anymore. The problem with that, friends, is that God has offered us so much more. Why on earth would you settle for water when God has offered us wine? Second reason we're not pursuing joy in God is because we're actually suspicious of this type of emotional connection. Now, friends, this is me 12 months ago, all right? We look at the excesses of, say, the Pentecostal movement, and we say, look, I don't want that kind of empty kind of joy. I don't need that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling to be a Christian. The problem with that is that that's what joy is. It's an emotion, and it's a positive emotion. It is a warm and fuzzy feeling. And God has commanded us to feel that. How dare we ignore one of the commandments of God because we're afraid of falling into the mistakes that others have made? I mean, please understand, that kind of behavior is the main reason Jesus condemned the Pharisees. We need to throw off our Pharisaic legalism. Third reason we fail to pursue joy in God is because we're too busy enjoying lesser things in life. One of the unavoidable facts of life is that your society, no matter what it is, we've got a Western society, is constantly telling you where to find true joy and happiness. All right? So true joy, they say, is found in things like money, or career, or marriage, or sex, or successful kids, or good looks, or a nice house, or nice holidays. And that constant bombardment, enjoy this, enjoy that, it sucks us into it. It's so easy to be drawn into. But what ends up happening is we actually forget how to enjoy God. Because our focus is on enjoying that stuff that society has placed between us and God. But my suspicion is, the fourth and last reason why we are not enjoying God, I think this is the main reason, is that we've never been told to. Never been told to. So even the Dictionary of Christian Spirituality, which I like, it says God is our ultimate source of joy, but it doesn't explain what that means. And it doesn't tell you how to pursue it. I don't remember ever being taught how to pursue joy in God himself. Until now. And I'm finding I'm not the only one. But let me tell you, this desire I now have for God, this enjoyment I find in God, is revolutionizing my whole life. I kid you not. And I'll tell you why. It's because finding joy in God, right, enjoying God, is the fuel for the Christian life. Too often our motivation for obedience, for living the Christian life, is out of a sense of duty or a sense of obligation or a sense of, gee, God has told me to do this, so I better do it or else. Or God has told me to do this and I trust him, so I will try it. But friends, that is like filling your car with the dirtiest, lowest octane fuel you can find. It might get you on your way, but you will break down before you get home. Friends, if you want your Christian life revving on all cylinders, then fuel it with joy in God. Now, let me give you a couple of examples by way of what I mean. So, for example, if we start to truly appreciate the depths of God's love for us, right, that even though we're a nobody, even though we're an enemy, he actually gave up his son for us. When we understand that, it blows us away. All right? And we get up each day no longer thinking, oh, look, I guess I better love people today because God tells me to. We get up saying, I can't wait to show the kind of love God has shown. I can't wait to see who God's going to drop in my lap to give love to the way God has given it to me. Example two, if we truly appreciate Jesus' generosity, okay, that Jesus gave up heaven for me, it blows us away. And our joy in God and Jesus' generosity makes us say, I want that. I want to show the same kind of generosity myself. And if God doesn't drop someone in my lap today to be showing generosity to, I'm going to go find someone so that I can show the kind of generosity God has shown to me, because I want that. Example three, if we truly appreciate God's forgiveness, okay, what is forgiveness? God absorbed. He absorbed the hurt for our violation of infinite obligation. And when we understand that and appreciate it, it blows us away. And our joy in God's forgiveness makes us say, not just, oh, look, I guess I should forgive that person. It makes us say, look, if I absorb the hurt that that person has caused me and forgive them, then I am getting to show the same forgiveness that God himself shows. I can't wait to do that. And finally, if we understand the depths of despair that Jesus went through on the cross, right, taking infinite punishment for me, it blows us away. And we no longer say, look, I should avoid that sin because, well, it's bad for me. We say, how could I hurt the person who died for me by sinning? Friends, are you starting to see joy's enormous power? You see, without joy, we are limping from one breakdown to the next. But with real life-changing joy in God, it helps us live the kind of life God wants us to live. So let me say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, friends, before I close, I want to make one brief comment to those of you who may go away from today's sermon saying, still not feeling it, Brendan. I hear you that we should be pursuing joy, finding joy in God, desiring God, but I'm not. So what do I do? What do I do if I still don't desire God? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have all the answers to that question yet. But John Piper wrote a follow-up book to Desiring God called What If I Don't Desire God? Now, the fact that there's a whole book out there about that shows that it's a good question and that some of you will probably be asking that today. I own the book, I just haven't got to it yet because I'm not what you'd call an avid reader, but I hope to. The good news, though, is that in his book Desiring God, Piper has given sort of an intro to that question, an insight into this, what if I don't desire God? And so what he says is that there are three stages of Christian worship. He says stage one is what we're talking about today, all right? Being overjoyed with the perfection and the holiness and the righteousness and the beauty of God. Just tasting how awesome God is and enjoying him. Right, so Psalm 63 says, my soul is satisfied in you, and I will praise you with joyful lips. That's where God wants us, enjoying the fullness of him. That's stage one. Stage two, though, is where a lot of our Christian life is spent. And that's not feeling the fullness of joy right now, but longing after it again. Piper's illustration is, he's talking about climbing up a mountain. He says, look, we honour the mountain spring of water, not just through the ah we say when we drink it, but from the longing to be satisfied by it when we're climbing to it. All right? So that's stage two. We know that God is satisfying. We're just not feeling it yet, but we're walking towards it. Stage three is what Piper calls the barrenness of the soul. So this is when a Christian scarcely feels any longing for God, but has been granted the grace of repentance to say sorry for having so little love of God. Now, this kind of barrenness of soul could come through, you know, if your depression is really hitting hard. It could come through if you're really angry with God at the moment. There's various things. And Piper says we can worship God directly through enjoying him, or we can worship God indirectly through not enjoying him, but knowing we should and are sorry that we're not. But the goal of the Christian life is to have climbed to the top of the mountain and be enjoying God forever. That's stage one. And this is the purpose that God put us here on the earth for, isn't it? To bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. Our enjoyment of God is the fuel, though, by which we bring glory to God. So we like it helps us to want to obey God and want to glorify him. So remember, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious extreme joy of joys. Amen. Okay, question time. Robin, jump in there. Yes? Go on. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, so Robin's question is, so in verse 10, he talks about the Old Testament prophets who looked forward with joy to the coming day of, you know, salvation and God coming in the flesh. And so Robin's question is, do we have an even greater obligation in sense, because it is a command, right, to rejoice, do we have a greater obligation to find joy than the Old Testament prophets? My answer is yes and no. The Old Testament commands us to delight in the Lord. There's one of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 16. So the command is there. The prophets, though, they had a job, which was to reprove people, rebuke people who were not following God and not finding joy in God. They were finding joy in Baal and Baal worship and the like. And so they were actually saying, you're off so far off track. It's not funny. But so that's in the sense, no, they were commanded to rejoice and they should have rejoiced. But in a sense, yes, because they were rejoicing in a promise. We're rejoicing in the fulfillment. And we've actually seen God in the flesh. And we've seen what the depths of God's love is for us in Jesus. And we've seen the depths of Jesus' generosity for us in giving up heaven for us. Right? They hadn't seen that. They only knew there was a promised one coming. So my answer to the question is no, but yes, because we have the fulfillment. Yeah, I hope that helps. Another question. Clyde. Sorry? Oh, all right, well, probably. Well, 3-2-1, or is it 1-2-3? Maybe you can say it's third place and second place and first place. I don't know. We should be working towards the top of the mountain. Whether you want to call that stage one or stage three, I'm just going on what Piper calls it in his book. So, you know, don't shoot the messenger. But that's where we want to be going for, the top of the mountain, where we're actually really feeling enormous joy in God. And that fuels us. Another question. Kate. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so Kate's comment is that there are different ways that you can feel closeness and joy in God. So, but, you know, by experiencing creation, in music, as well as in the Bible reading. What I would say to that, though, is the main way God has given us to experience Him is in His Word. Now, songs add to that, and in the Psalms, all right, the Psalms are God's Word, but they're sung words. And music is an emotional thing, and it actually helps heighten our emotion. So they are good things. But what I think, this is what I think the key is if we can understand and learn how to meditate well on the scriptures. And I don't think we do this because we've never been taught how to. I've never been taught how to, but I've started and it's changing everything. And what that has actually helped me do is enjoy singing more. Because when I come on Sunday and I see some of the words up on the screen, I go, oh, I actually read about that this week and I loved that about God. And then the music helps heighten the emotion as well, and I'm surrounded by my Christian brothers and sisters, and they're enjoying God in the same way as well. And so that actually heightens it that way. So I agree with you that there are different ways, but I think the Bible's, we're told the main way that we experience God and find joy in God is through His Word. But remember, it's not by Bible reading and prayer, all right? That's how you maintain your relationship with God, by Bible reading and prayer. If you want to enjoy God, I think we need to cultivate this daily experience of actually sitting down and just looking at 5 to 10 verses. Now, you've got to pray and say, God, I'm about to read your word. Help me enjoy you in your word. And I think as that goes on, like it's not going to happen first day, but as you go day after day, your experience of God, your understanding of God grows. God gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you get to enjoy Him more. Got my watch. You might have time for one more question. George. Okay.
Feel happy.
Yeah. So George has said there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling and joy is a, what did you say, an attitude? Yeah. I thoroughly disagree, brother. I used to think that. This week I have changed because I have looked at what joy means. He was, yes. He wasn't happy in the cross. He was happy that he was obeying God. And he was happy in God. And that's the key. So I disagree with you that you cannot say to a depressed person, be happy in God. I think you can, and I think we're commanded to, because that's what rejoice means. Go on. Yeah, I think the difference I'm saying is what you are happy in. So I think they are all synonyms, and it says it in every thesaurus and every Bible dictionary I look at. Joy is synonymous with happiness, with delight, with pleasure, with good feelings. And we're commanded to delight in the Lord. That's in the Psalms. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded to feel joy in the Lord. Now, you don't need to feel joy in being tortured, okay? You don't need to feel joy in experiencing real serious depression. You don't need to feel joy in walking out of your church worrying about whether you're going to be attacked or not. But you are commanded to feel joy in God. And that's the key of what I'm saying here, is I can, I believe, tell people that you need to feel joy in God even amidst your suffering. And that's what he says in here. Even though you're suffering, he says it in 1 Peter, you have an inexpressible and glorious extreme joy of joys. Why? Because you have God and you know God. And even though all this other horrible stuff is happening to you, you are commanded to enjoy, find joy in God. Now, I'm happy to say that joy and enjoyment are used differently sometimes. And what happens is, like, when they're used differently, joy is a deeper feeling of enjoyment and a more durable feeling of enjoyment in what it's being, you know, and it's often in what you're actually feeling joy in, which, as we've seen, what God has done for us and who God is. But they are synonyms throughout the Bible and throughout, you know, modern English. So what I'm trying to say, this is the key, is don't find joy in suffering, all right? While you're suffering through depression, through, you know, torture, through fear of being persecuted, enjoy God. Because he's there, he's constant, and he is there to be enjoyed. He is the most enjoyable thing imaginable. And we've forgotten how to do that.
And that's why we are not feeling joy in the Christian life. And it's to our detriment. And so, praise God, when I've been writing this sermon this week, I've learned all this week, okay? It's all new to me. And I'm still thinking it through, so I'm always happy to be challenged, okay? But I'm thoroughly convinced that doesn't matter what's happening in our life, we are to enjoy, find joy in, find pleasure in, delight in God. And you do that through meditating on how awesome He is in His Word. I think time has run out, and our Ignite leaders are going to want relief soon, but please feel free to come back to me after the service in morning tea. Thanks.
Well, we had to find joy.